his arms are open wide. This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, and welcome once again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. We are humbled and blessed to have you join us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Our church is praying for you as you listen today. Our great hope and prayer is that through these broadcasts, you would come to a better understanding of the Scriptures, and that you would more deeply trust the God who gave them to us. Thank you for investing your time. If you have questions or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552. Today, we will listen to message number 4 of a series called Trust in the Lord. This world, with its worries, can impact our trust. It is not just the huge things. It is the dripping and picking of the worries of life that can get us. The day-to-day, minute-by-minute struggle can erode our faith in God. But trust in God should also be this way. We do not all of a sudden have faith in God for the big stuff. We develop trust by trusting God about the drips and picks of life. He cares for these things as well. Would you consider this as we listen to this message from Pastor Sam Chess?
This is trust in the Lord number 4. Turns out there's going to be a trust in the Lord number 5. We'll talk about it. If you're paying any attention to the news at all, you know that we're living in explosive times, yes? The news at a world level, explosive. The news on a national level, explosive. It just is. For a lot of people, though, in this room, all of that is secondary because of the overpowering issues you're facing at home, in your life, in your home, in your family, in your finances, your job, with your boss, whatever it is that you're going through. And some people will approach this by telling Christian people that there is a delivering miracle right around the corner for you when you go to your mailbox tomorrow morning or when you answer the phone tomorrow morning. And I trust that's true. I hope that's true. But it's not actually what we find consistently in Scripture from the people that we study or what we find in church history throughout. Those who've served God, those whose lives have been transformational, have had to trust. They've had to have times in their life when they trust. What made the greats great in Scripture was not that God calmed all the storms in their life until there wasn't even a ripple. What made the greats great, what made the standouts stand out, was the fact that they put their complete trust in Almighty God. And then he was able, watch the words, to maximize the eternal impact for which God had put them on the planet. That just keeps beating its way through my head. I'm 62 now, thinking about maximizing the eternal impact, and that's why we're all here. Not so much so that our lives will be stress-free. Oh, how we wish they were. But we're here not so much that our lives will be stress-free, but so that our lives will bring the greatest amount of eternal impact into our world and into the need-drenched, sin-soaked lives of the people around us. That's what we're going to be going next Saturday when Pastor Kevin's down at the Civic Center and you're joining him. The need-drenched, sin-soaked lives of those around us. So when we start to get mired in the events around us, and there are so many to get mired in, the life-shifting events that are in our own daily lives, which many of you sitting in this room have, there needs to be a voice. There needs to be a divine voice that's growing inside of our head that keeps asking a question over and over and over. Here's the question. Do you trust me? God's saying, do you trust me? Do you believe that God has every tiny aspect of your life in his infinite, powerful care? Do you believe that? That was good. One person does. Do you believe that he personally, there's an important word, he personally superintends the smallest detail of your life so that everything will work together for the good who love him and are called according to his purpose? Do you believe that? See, and then we'd have to go to the questions, and this is why we're going to have a number five. The question is like, then why were you worrying yesterday? Why was I feeling uneasy, anxious, or distressed? I woke up at 4 in the morning feeling uneasy. Why? Why? I have this great God. Worry, it seems, is the opposite of trust. And worry pushes trust out. On the other hand, trust tends to push out worry. So we are going to have a sermon on that, are we not? Because we're not going to do that today. It comes down to this. Do you believe that God really, really does have your best interest at heart? And despite how chaotic the times might become around you, do you believe that God, in fact, is superintending the circumstances of your life to achieve maximum eternal impact? Those aren't just words. Those are really important words. Do you believe God wants the most out of your life and that he is carefully arranging the details to make that happen? And then when you get beyond this life, when you get to the eternal life and you look back, you will see the fingerprints of God all over everything that has been happening in your life, right up to your end of your earthly existence, right on into your heavenly. Do you believe that? If you do, what should be the attitude that that then produces in you? If I actually believe all that, try this. Tim Hansel writes this. One day, while my son Zach and I were out in the country climbing around on some cliffs, I heard a voice above me yell, "Hey, Dad, catch me." I turned around to see Zach joyfully jumping off a rock straight at me. He had jumped and then yelled, "Hey, Dad." I became an instant circus act catching him. We both fell to the ground. For a moment after I caught him, I could barely talk, clearly. When I found my voice again, I gasped in exasperation. "Zach, can you give me one good reason why you did that?" It sounds like something I heard often as a kid. But this is actually good. He responded with remarkable calmness, "Sure, because you're my dad." His whole assurance was based in the fact that his father was trustworthy. He wasn't going to drop him. He wasn't going to not try to catch him. And the boy could live fearlessly because his father could be completely trusted. That's exactly how Scripture paints from the very beginning to the very end this trusting relationship with our Heavenly Father. Jumping into the Heavenly Father's arms, his infinitely capable arms, trusting that he's always, always, always going to catch you. Never will he drop the ball. And there's all these favorites we've been looking at for the last 3 weeks. Let's just try a few. "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." Isaiah 26, Isaiah 40, "Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." And one from David, let's bring him back into the picture. In fact, we will a lot today. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and be faithful. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." See, it's all about trust, isn't it? Commit everything you do to the Lord, trust him, and he will help you. And we haven't even gotten into the New Testament. We will. We have to. But let me just give you a sampling. Ephesians 3:16, "I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with his inner strength through his Spirit." 17, "Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong." What's causing Jesus to make his home in your heart? What's causing your roots to twine in and around the never-ending love God has for you? It's trust, yes? The subject of the sentence, the idea of trusting God, more than perhaps any other word in Scripture, brings up this whole concept of relationship. I'm in a relationship with the God of heaven, trusting in the trustworthiness of my heavenly Father, who will never drop me, never fail to catch me. Coming to increasingly believe that he wants nothing. Can you listen to this? He wants nothing but your best good. Sometimes we doubt that. He wants nothing but your best good, knowing that when you jump off the cliff, other people, other things that we might tend to trust in will leave us splatting on the ground as often as not. But Jesus will never, never fail you. Not one single time. Let me try one more on you. Hebrews 10:22. Let's go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. 23, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted. God can be trusted. He will never fail us. He can be trusted to keep his promises. And I ask you the question, is that true? Don't answer a religious answer. Don't answer what you expect to be heard. Is it true for you that he can be trusted every single time to keep his promises in your life? We've been discussing this whole issue that we struggle with this. We all do. Can I trust him? Will I put my trust in him alone? Remember, we don't struggle with trust. None of us do. Trust is built into the human DNA. Our struggle as sinful humans is putting that trust in God. We don't have any trouble trusting. We all did. Again, you walked into this room. I watched you do it today, walked into the room. Nobody checked the undercarriage of your chair. We just trust it. We plop our weight regardless of how much it is down. When you leave here, you drive down the road, you'll be turning the steering wheel completely believing that it won't come off in your hands and drive you into the oncoming traffic. It's just what we do. We're built this way. God made us this way. When you get served lunch, you will trust that the people didn't spit in your food. Don't we do that? Does anybody check these things? The question is not whether you will trust. It's not a matter of if you will trust. We're all doing it all the time. We live our whole lives that way. The issue is, who will you put your trust in? Where's it going to be? And I'm going to give you a phrase, and this is new, at least to this series of sermons. Will you trust in God alone? You say, Chess, that's ridiculous. Of course I don't trust in God alone. Nobody does. You just gave us a whole line of things to say we trust things all day, every day of our lives, from the time we wake up till the time we go to bed, which, by the way, you don't get under and check the undercarriage on either, to make sure it didn't splinter in the night, or that there's no monsters there. We just flop in, yes? But here's where we now have a problem. Here's where there's a big problem. The Bible presents trust as and only as the trust in God alone variety. That's the only way the Bible presents it. We tend to think of trust as something we split. I put a little trust over here. I trust in this over here. And over here's where I trust in God. This is my trust I have in my wife. This is the trust I have in the Longhorn restaurant. And this is the trust over here that I have in God. The problem is the people in Scripture that achieved, listen, maximum eternal impact, and the people that God has used since then in mighty eternal ways, were the people who increasingly put their trust in God and only in God, and then everything else in their life was the fruit of trusting only in him. Do you see the difference? Me trusting in everything and a little bit in God versus me trusting completely in God, and then everything that comes out of that is the fruit. Let me just explain. If I trust in God alone and not other people, And then those people dramatically let me down, which people do. Yes, you've all experienced that as well. Those people let me down. I will be hurt, but I will not be devastated because I didn't put my trust in my relationship with them to start with. I put my trust in God, and then my relationship with them was the fruit of my trust in God. Does that make any sense at all? If I trust in God alone and not accumulated wealth, this is a struggle we all have. And then something happens to my wealth, or if I have any. Something happens to my wealth, my trust in my future stays intact because my trust wasn't in the wealth to start with. My trust was in God, and whatever I accumulated was the fruit of the trust that I had in God to start with. And I know this is easier to talk about than it is to live out. I had a pastor friend, a dear pastor friend, who spent 45 years of ministry, and he was so careful to make sure he saved up what he thought would be a good retirement. He told me about it. I saved enough here, and my wife's going to be taken care of if I die. And on he went until he reached a retirement age. Just as he reached retirement age, the crash of 08 hit. Remember that? Yeah, some of you remember it a lot. Half of his retirement was gone. And he was devastated. And I'm not shaming him. We all live there, yes? He didn't even live long enough to watch the market come back. He died. But I guarantee you, he doesn't care one dime about that right now. Not one dime. Hebrews 13:5, familiar, at least the part that's familiar is the bottom. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. We quote that all the time. We don't even get the fact that that's connected to the top of the verse. We leave that one off. Top of the verse is, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have because God says, I won't leave you. The money might. But God's saying, I won't leave you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. We're supposed to be far more concerned with the presence of God than we are the presence of money. Now, here's the thing. If you're trusting God alone, and God allows you to have any degree of wealth at all, then we tend to use the wealth as if it were the blessed fruit of our trust in God. You understand that? And David did. David got this. David, it took him a while, but he caught on what it meant to put his trust completely in God and then let the other things in our life reflect out of our alone trust. Let me just show you this. He wrote so much about trust. We've looked at a lot of it. I trusted in the Lord without wavering. I hung in there, my trust. Or 28th Psalm, the Lord is my strength and my shield. I trust in him with how much? All my heart. I put all of my eggs in this one basket. He helps me. My heart is filled with joy. Let's try three more. Psalm 33:4, the word of the Lord holds true. We can trust how much? Yeah, see, those are the strong words that are on purpose. Everything he does and everything he says, because it comes from the word of God. So I can trust him completely. This one we've read before, 34:10. Even strong lions sometimes go hungry. Those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. How much? None. And one more, 27. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses. But we trust in the character, the shem, Hebrew word shem. We trust in the character of the Lord. Now, I'm using David on purpose. Again, we always kind of get back to him. Two reasons. One, because he writes more on this subject than anybody else does. We've looked at pages on Wednesday night of scriptures that David himself wrote. Also, there's more about his life than almost anybody else in scripture. So we can marry those two together. I can look at what he wrote on trust. I can look at his life, and I can literally line up watching his trust grow. We can actually do it because we can see enough about him to understand what he's thinking. So let me run two really familiar stories about his early life by you. I don't want to do it just for the purpose of the story itself. I want to show you, after the two stories, a psalm that he wrote that I didn't quite understand was even in the Bible. But it puts it all together. It begins to let you understand what's going on in the head of this shepherd boy turned king as he slowly learns to absolutely trust in God alone. The story of David and Goliath is familiar. Yes, everybody knows that. You could probably quote it right here, right now. But it's in the middle of that story that we begin to watch the trust in this young guy spurt, grow, become something that's tangible. David shows up to King Saul. He's young. He's a shepherd boy. He wants to establish his creds. He wants to say that he's somebody other than just some young, immature shepherd boy. And he wants Saul to see him that way. And here's what he says. Now watch the words that he says. This is what he was saying about himself when he was young. This is the way he described himself. This is the kind of guy he was. He's young. He's little. He's redheaded. That doesn't mean anything if you're redheaded. But the Bible says he was ruddy. Not something that Jewish people tend to be. Here, 1 Samuel 17, David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. You hearing this, Saul? This is who I am. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. Nothing about God there at all, is there?
We want to take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those of you just joining us. Today we're listening to the fourth message from a series titled Trust in the Lord. We often view David as a hero of the faith. He stood against Goliath. But the faith and trust of the warrior grew from the struggles of the shepherd. It is clear that David did not always have this kind of heroic faith. It was developed as he said yes to a faithful God who never failed him, even in the most difficult of times. If you have questions about this or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to the website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, your questions, and your prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of the message from Pastor Sam Chess.
But that's kind of how the young, brash David saw himself. That's not how he sees himself later on. So where did that all change? And we actually get to look in on it. When he first turned from the sheep, and there stood a lion 20 feet away, I can assure you he didn't feel that confident. He was in hand-to-hand combat for his very life. He did not know whether he would live. Whatever he said about it later, the picture behind me is the actual picture. Thankfully, somebody with a drone and digital camera was there. But he didn't know he was going to make it through that. Would this God that he was coming to know, would this God protect him? Would he get him through that trial in life? That's the only thing he knew at the time. Would he get him through that trial in life? Could he trust God to fight that kind of a battle? He didn't know he was going to be king. He knew nothing about what was coming. But could he trust God for that battle in his life? Did God have his best interest at heart? Would he get him through that battle and on to the next one? Could he relax in God's power to get him through life-threatening life struggle? We're all there. We have it from time to time. Not typically a lion. But when David climbed off the dead lion, this guy here, panting, sweating, gasping for breath, adrenaline surging through every part of his frame, checking all of his limbs, wiping the blood from the first of many scars that he would have, he must have thought, yep, I can trust him. He just proved it. I can relax in God's power to get me through the next struggle and the next struggle after that that shows up in my life. And there were the very next mother of all tests shows up in David's life. 15 miles away from Bethlehem, the Philistines had gathered on one mountain. The Israelites had gathered on another. The Philistines had a whole family of warriors from Gath and Philistia. They'd grown huge, enormous. Their champion, 9 feet, 9 inches tall, man by the name of His coat of armor weighed 125 pounds. His spearhead weighed 15 pounds. Pick that one up if you could. An attendant walked ahead of him carrying his shield. You all know this story. Goliath is taunting the Israelite army. They're quaking with fear. In comes this young chap from his shepherding, carrying a bag of grain, 10 loaves of bread, 10 cheeses. And he listens. And then he listens harder. And he looks around at the terrified warriors, including his own brothers, who are cowering in fear. And he can't believe what he's hearing. Now, watch the change that's starting to take place in this young man. Here it is on the screen, 1 Samuel 17. Who is this pagan Philistine anyway? Who is this dude that he's allowed to defy the armies of the living God? Doesn't this is not actually in the Bible. Doesn't this ridiculously large man understand that the happenings on this earth aren't really controlled by the people on this earth? Doesn't he understand that when he takes on God's chosen people, that he's actually taking on God himself? And the answer to that is no, apparently he didn't. Stop to think about it, great warriors of Saul. Don't you understand that either? Why are you shaking in fear? Why are you quaking when God is already out there ahead of you, clearing the path? Here's the phrase, where in the world is your trust? Why are you not putting your trust in Almighty God? Surely you're not trusting in horses and chariots. Surely you're not trusting in swords and spears. Surely you understand that whatever power you exert, whatever victories you win, it is because and only because of the power of God working in and through you. Now, we read the part of the conversation that he had with Saul, but we only read the beginning of it. Watch what happens as he carries on this conversation with Saul. He's moving from mere boy, shepherd who trusted God to help him kill a lion and a bear, to something so much more. And he's trying to convince Saul. David persisted, verse 34. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. When a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club, rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he's defied the armies of the living. He gives a little braggy, snocious dude. But watch what he says. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. It wasn't me killing the bear after all. It wasn't my prowess. It wasn't my strength. I'm a little guy. The bear was somebody very big. Who cares how strong the Philistine army is? Who cares how large it is compared to our army? Listen to him as he tries to convince me. We don't need those kind of comparisons. Our trust is in God. So what if Goliath is a warrior? So what if he has a 15-pound spear and I have this little tiny sling? The battle is not ours. The battle is... See, that's where we have to start to get a hold of this. The battle's God's battle, and it applies to everything that's going on in your life here today as well. This isn't about you fighting the obstacles in your life. This isn't about you taking on the circuit. This is God's battle. And somehow or another, I have to come to David's statement of trust. It's a whole lot different for him wrestling a lion, even, than going head-to-head with a man whose armor weighed as much as David did. Think about that. It's illogical. There's no guarantee that he's going to be able to pull it off. Remember how he'd rejected all the armor that he was offered? It just walks out there with his bare face hanging out and nothing else going on. But I'm confident that he did not have the trust that morning that he had when he fell into bed that evening. All the pieces started to come together in his mind. As he rejects one piece of armor after another, I don't need it. What do you need then? Who are you depending on? I'm just going to have to depend on God. I'm not going to put my trust in that armor. I'm not going to put my trust in that weapon. I'm going to begin to put my trust completely and totally in the God of heaven. He began to realize that the lion's jaw was so much more powerful than him. And whatever happened in that fight with the lion, it wasn't him. It was the power of Almighty God. And that same power of Almighty God was now sweeping into his mind and body as he faced this next massive challenge. It wasn't up to him. It wasn't about him at all. It wasn't even his battle. It was God's battle. And God was going to use his meager strength to achieve maximum eternal impact. Watch what he says. It's awesome stuff. When we start talking about the subject of trust, David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied, dude. Today, watch, the Lord will conquer you, not me. This is God's battle. I'm trusting him. He's going to do what I can't do." Now, if you want to add, after saying God will handle my battles, or if you want to handle the issues in your own life by saying the Lord will conquer you, the Lord, that's good. You can add, "I will kill you and cut off your head, and then I'll give your dead bodies to the men, to the birds of the wild." Yeah, you can add that. But watch, then the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, and everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people. Not with sword, not with spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give it to us. This wasn't ever about David's slinging ability. It was always about his trust in God. That's the key to this whole story. David was like a yapping dog to Goliath. It didn't matter to him. But David was a giant to God because of his trust. God saw David as huge. God saw Goliath as a pesky no-see-um. See that? Now you see him? Now you no-see-um. David didn't give the stone its momentum. David didn't give the stone its accuracy. God did. God did. It wasn't David's battle. It was God's battle. Can I offer you this here today as you sit in this room? Think about the Goliaths in your life. Think about what you're facing right now. I know some of you are facing some serious issues. Some of you have been through things this last week. I know, because I was there with you, that are overwhelming, that are mind-boggling, mind-bending. You came through some of those things, but just let me say to you, some of us have been trying everything under our power to figure out how to defend ourselves, let alone win over the opposition in our life. If I could just fight off the opposition, not even thinking about winning, if I can just fight off the opposition. But hear me when I say this, the battle is not yours. The battle's God's. He has your best interest at heart. He's trying to prepare you for maximum eternal impact. And the events of your life are not out of control. They are in the hands of Almighty God. So David's really starting to get this. He goes through these other massive life issues, and we've talked about it, his interaction with King Saul, turning from friend to enemy, having to hide among the Philistines just to save his life. Constant battle, new king of Israel, all these battles coming from outside and in, and then his son Absalom tries a coup to take over the kingdom, and somewhere in the middle of that, he writes the 62nd Psalm. Right in the middle of the chaos. It's very clear from the context that he's going through overwhelming times. And the fact that he's king now just means he has more people gunning for him than he had before. But he sure seems to have figured out who his source is. Watch. 62:1, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. For God alone, my soul stops trying to argue with God about doing things my way and begins to listen to God say, this is what I want to do in your life." Silence. Soul rest. And every one of those alones, there are five of them in seven verses. It's a little Hebrew particle. And you can almost see David as he's writing it, just jamming the word onto the paper. It's always the first word in the sentence. The way the construction reads, every single time the new sentence starts, David is writing, alone, for God my soul waits in silence. Alone, he is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. He just keeps hammering the theme. He alone is my rock. And then he goes on to verse 3. How long? Hear the frustration. Hear the tiredness. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. And then he breaks right back into it. For God alone, oh my, he's talking to him, his own soul. For God alone, ach, oh my soul, wait in silence. It's as close as any Hebrew word to shut up. Shut up, soul. Be quiet and listen. Stop talking. Stop being so restless. Stop trying to take charge. Stop trying to work out all of your own life circumstances. Just be quiet and listen to me alone. Listen to me alone. It's the word damam. It's actually an emetim. Damam, shut up and listen. For my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge. He is a rock where no enemy can reach me. Do you see what's happening inside of David? The great victories with the bear and the lion, even the great victory with Goliath, long in the past. Now he's surrounded by a whole new set of Goliaths. The old Goliaths are in the past. A brand new set of Goliaths are all around. These are worse. This isn't one visible person that he can face off and take out. These are all around him, coming at him from every side. And David not only hammers the word God alone. God alone. My faith, my trust is in you alone. And not only does he tell his soul, shut up, soul. Listen, stop talking. Stop arguing with God all of the time. But he also pounds out the characteristics that he knew makes God, God. He just hammers them. This is who you are, God. Shut up, soul. This is who you are, God. And then notice he keeps inserting the my rock. You are my fortress. You are my salvation. And then he turns, when he's finally convinced himself, he turns and talks to the people he's trying to lead. Trust in him. How often do we trust in him? Trust in him at all times. Never should there be a time when you turn your trust toward other things or other people, other events, other things that are going to deliver you. I am your deliverer, God says. Oh, people, pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge. God is a refuge for me. God is a refuge for you. Trust him. Batak. We've worked with that word. Pin one's faith on, depend on, count on, bank on, believe in, place one's faith or trust in, confide in. But I use this picture only. It's not so crazy about the man or his funny little doll. I just like what he wrote right here in way of a definition. My safe place to fall into the arms of your heavenly Father. That's what he's saying. Trust me. Come on. I have your best interest. Your best interest. There's nothing about my plans for your life that are going to take you down a trail that leads to anything other than your best good. But I need you to trust me. I need you to put all of your trust in me. And we struggle. We say we're trusting God alone. We want to be trusting God alone. And then we launch into our plans to bring about our salvation. And God is saying, please wait in silence for my direction. I alone am your rock. I'm your salvation. I'm your fortress. You will not be shaken. You won't be shaken if you put your trust in me. It's not wrong to plan, but But instead of doing every single thing we can to solve our own problems, and then finally turn to God and say, oh God, I haven't been able to get it solved. Could you please solve my problems for me? God is saying with every fiber of his divine infinite being, would you please, please come to me first? Would you just come to me first? I will keep in perfect peace. I will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is fixed on me. Turn to me first. Just quiet your soul. Shut up, soul. And let me bring that soul rest that David talked about in verse 1. Oh, when he got this, it was a huge deal. Because he's right in the middle of chaotic times. He didn't have the New Testament, but let me give you just one more verse. Don't worry about how much. We keep reading that one. Ach. Yeah, that's the Hebrew word. Ach. Don't worry about anything. Because we struggle with that. Instead, pray about how much? Tell God what you need. And right now, some of you have these huge needs, I know. Tell God what you need. Thank him. I had several of you talk about this week. Thank him for all he's already done. Start out by talking about what God has done, how he has transformed areas and circumstances in your life. Thank him up front. Thank him in advance for what he's getting ready to do. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Father, you know how we all live in this turmoil-less world. And so many in this room are struggling with things in their own life right now that bring lots and lots of chaos, worry, fear even. But right here today, what we're trying to do is to get our mind wrestled away. As David said, oh my soul, listen, be silent. And maybe there's some in this room right now, probably. A lot of people in this room right now that need to say, quiet down my soul. Listen to God and trust in him alone. Alone. And then all of the other things of life will be the fruit of my trust. But some here today need to make a new commitment that their trust will be centered in the Almighty God of heaven. Whatever your Goliath is here today, whatever your situations are, would you bring them before him right now? And would you just dive right straight to the center of saying, God, I have tried to handle this. I've been giving it everything that I have. I've used every plan that's come to my mind. And I want today to take the Goliaths of my life and place my trust in you only. I want that to be where I center, where I cement in my trust. And then I want to rest. I want that soul rest, that silence of soul. While you do in me and through me what only the God of heaven can do. Tell him today. I've just completely taken my hands off here today, God. I can't fix it, but you can. So I'm putting my whole trust in you. My whole trust in you, right here, right now. In Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for listening today. Our prayer is that your daily walk with Christ would build in you a strong faith. Join our pastors now for some more discussion about this topic. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
This message really has inspired me to think about a plethora of different things, about trust, my own relationship with God, and also the identity issue that this presents. Because you see, when our identity is in Christ and in Christ alone, everything else, not flawless, not perfect, but everything else seems to be divvied up appropriately and correctly in our lives. We're able to see the grand scope of what God is doing when our identity is in Christ alone. But for a lot of us, if we're not careful, even well-meaning, good, solid, Bible-believing Christians, if we're not careful, our identity can be easily put in people, or a positive circumstance, or possessions, or accumulating wealth, or subjective happiness, or formal education, stature, or prowess? Or is it in Christ alone? See, those things are not bad. Wealth isn't bad. Having good relationships with people are not bad things. They're good things. They're gifts from God to be stewarded for the glory of God and the good of others. But when our identity is in Christ and in Him alone, we have a firm foundation to stand on. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is so pertinent and paramount that we understand that and the implications of that. Because you see, everything else in life isn't guaranteed to be the same. Your financial circumstance is not guaranteed to be the same tomorrow. But Jesus is the same. Always. Jesus is alive. He is on His throne. And we have the wonderful opportunity of magnifying His holy, precious name day in, day out, every minute, minute by minute, daily. And when our identity is found in Christ and in Him alone, that firm foundation will not be shaken, will not be shaken. Everything in life becomes a leveraging opportunity. My favorite verse in all of Scripture, my life verse, is Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of Your truth, we wait eagerly for You, for Your name and Your renown are the desire of our souls. So we need to catch this, me included. I'm talking to myself here, but for all of us, everyone within the sound of my voice, if Jesus and His name and His renown is truly the desire of my soul and your soul, then our identity is found firmly planted and rooted in Christ alone. And that means circumstances may change, life may change, and it will, but we will ultimately and inevitably, we will not be shaken by what comes our way because our trust is in God, who is bigger than any circumstance that we can ever face in our life. And I praise the Lord for that.
I love what Pastor Mitchell said there about the renown of God. It's kind of where I ended up in my thoughts today on this. I was convicted by this message series, and especially as we got to the tail end in my family of a year of difficult circumstances. And I don't need to go into detail on it, but as I reflect back on that, there were times when we were asked to trust God. And there were points in our journey where I looked and I went, oh no. And I saw a Goliath, or I saw something huge. But now that we're at kind of the tail end of the journey, I can see that those moments where I went, oh no, now I can see God was superintending in the middle of that difficulty to steer us in the direction that we needed to be so that He could provide for us. And I think that that reveals to me, and hopefully to everyone listening, something maybe incorrect about trust that we get. I think a lot of us view trust passively. What I mean by that is we wait for life to come to us and then we trust God. But that's not at all what I saw in this sermon. When I looked at the people that were mentioned in the illustration, there was an active surrender to God in the lives of people. They weren't passively waiting for God to work. They were actively pursuing Him throughout the course of their life. They were living life in light of God's faithfulness, and they weren't sitting still. They were moving forward. I looked at the illustration of the young boy where he leapt off of the rock before he even called his dad's name. That's active trust. That's him pursuing. He leaps off of that rock and his dad catches him. And then what happens through him actively trusting his father is he gets another reason to actively trust his father because his dad catches him. Then I get to David's life. And when David's talking about the lion and the bear, he says, I went out after them. And the lion and the bear, the picture there is David's with the flock and he sees the lion and the bear and he knows what lions and bears do. And he's not waiting for the lion and the bear to come and try to attempt to attack the sheep. He leaves and he chases out after the lion and the bear. And then again, he gets to Goliath and he doesn't wait for Goliath to come towards him. He rushes towards the battle line. We need to actively pursue trust with God. And what I mean by that is, not just in the big things, but in everything. We wake up in the morning, we read God's word, we read about his trustworthiness, we read about what he asks us to do and how he wants us to live our life, and then we go out and we actively obey him and actively surrender to him. We look for reasons to trust him because he's faithful. And that's active trust through surrender. Now look at what happens when we do this. When we actively trust in God, it comes in Samuel 17:45 and following. It says, David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today, the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then he goes on to say that today, as a result, the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. That's God's goal for us in trusting. It's not just so that he can provide for our needs. It's so that our lives can become a testimony of his faithfulness to others, so that others will learn to chase him in faith and trust the way we have. And that's how I get to what Pastor Mitchell said at the beginning of his comments. When we live life in active trust, chasing after God's faithfulness, then it is his renown that gets displayed to the world. And people come to Christ and learn to trust him because we learned to trust him and showed forth his glory and renown in our lives.
Thank you, Pastor Kevin. So let me apply this to all of us, including me here today. I typically preach series of sermons at myself, and then other people get to listen in as I'm trying to write sermons that talk to me. But in this particular series, when we started to get to this understanding that we can trust Christ as our Savior 20 years ago, but struggle to trust him with the events of today's life, I had so many people come up to me and say, man, this just hits me right smack where I'm living right now. And I would imagine the same is true for you who are listening today on the radio. So let me just ask these questions to you again. Do you believe that God has every tiny aspect of your life in his infinite, powerful care? Do you believe he personally superintends the smallest details of your life so that they will work together for the good of you who love him and are called according to his purpose? Do you believe God really, really does have your best interest at heart? And despite how chaotic life around you sometimes becomes, God is in fact superintending. Pastor Kevin used that word, superintending your life, your circumstances to achieve maximum eternal impact. When we do that, and I've been there often, what Pastor Kevin was talking about, where life just kind of went all chaotic. And I can stand up in the pulpit and preach on trust, and then 10 minutes after the church service is over, I'm struggling with trust myself. So the issue is, do I believe what I'm preaching? And two, when I get done with the trial, which usually has an ending, when you're through the trial, you can look back and see the fingerprints of God all over everything. And that's really where David was. That's what he was learning. When he used these powerful statements like, the Lord is my strength and shield, I trust him with all my heart. That's where I want to be, and that's where I'm challenging you to be today. Whatever your circumstances are, let me offer to you and for you a prayer right now. Father, in the life of the one who's listening right now, who is just finding life absolutely chaotic, and they don't know where to turn, and they've tried trusting in things and people and wealth and whatever else they may have tried to trust in, and it's failed them, would you enable them right now to turn to you and trust in you alone? Start with you, trusting, and let all the other circumstances of their life be the fruit of that trusting. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for investing your time. We invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Join us for coffee and fellowship with new friends at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. During the worship service, we have an amazing time of discipleship and learning called Disciple Town. This ministry is for your children ages 4 years old through 5th grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. Each week here at Grace Emmanuel, there are many opportunities for you and your family to experience grace and truth from God in fellowship with others who are seeking Jesus. Contact our office or check out the website for details. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May our great and trustworthy God bring you peace this week as you trust in Him. Please visit with us soon.
Hi, my name is Mark Worley. I'm the administrator here at Grace Emmanuel Church. Thank you for listening to our broadcast each week. We sincerely pray that this ministry is having a positive impact within our listening area. It is for this reason only that we produce these programs. If our ministry is having an impact in your life, would you consider partnering with us? Our goal is to continue providing Christ-centered content for those listening to this station that will help strengthen their relationship with Christ. If you would like to participate in this radio ministry, please log on to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Give Now tab on the right side of the page. If you listen to our program but don't have a church home, I'd like to extend a personal invitation to you to worship with us Sunday. You will be welcomed with open arms. For more information about our church and our ministry, call us at 772-489-9696 or visit us online at graceemmanuel.com.